Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. The covenant with Abraham and his descendants included a provision for Gentiles. However, the view of rabbinic Judaism toward Gentiles was not favorable, since the distilled hatred and discrimination of the Talmud portrayed them as animals with no soul. The Great Commission was largely ignored because the early church only saw value in Jews. It took divine intervention with the Roman centurion to open the eyes of the apostles and establish the radical truth that Jesus died on the cross for everyone. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life with Jesus Church Worldwide. And the message today is going to be a very important message because it will show how the church in Jerusalem was changed from being a Jewish church to being a church of all nations. Well, let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that we have this pulpit, Father God, where we can preach, teach, pray. And I ask you right now for your Holy Spirit to touch me, to use me, speak through me, as I share this message, Father God, that you have given to me. And I thank you right now for your anointing upon myself and upon everyone watching or listening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So I'm going to start on the outline on page number one. And we call this message a radical change. When God made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants, it excluded the rest of the human race. There was a provision for the people not related to Abraham that allowed them to join the covenant if they acknowledged the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and were willing to follow the commandments contained therein. So people could be saved. So let me have you to think about this. Noah was a preacher for 100 years. 100 years before the flood, God told him it's going to be a flood. Noah stood and preached for 100 years while they built the ark, the boat. And he didn't have one convert. Not one. They got in a ship. The flood came, everybody drowned, everything drowned on the earth. And then when they came out of the ark, Noah had full knowledge of God, Jesus, salvation in the future. He had all the knowledge. So did his three sons. But instead of preaching or actually setting up a school for the people that were going to be born, instead of preparing the future generation, Noah built a vineyard and got drunk. And so he went from being a fantastic preacher to someone who was a drunkard. And because of that, the knowledge of God evaporated. And we got the Tower of Babel. We got Nimrod. We got other things. So again, God gave up the human race until he picked two people, Abraham and Job. They lived in different places, but at the same time. And both had a revelation from God. But Abraham got a covenant. Now Ruth was a Moabite woman. And we have it here on the outline in Ruth 1 through 16. So her husband had died, and Naomi, the mother, simply tried to send away Ruth and also the other women that had married the other son. And Ruth said this, "Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." So she believed in God, and she believed in the future Messiah, and so she was born again, but she was a Gentile, a Moabite. She's listed in the genealogy of Jesus as a wife of Boaz, the great-grandfather of King David. And this is in the line of Jesus, of his body. In Matthew 1, 5 through 6, we read this. "And Salmon began Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz began Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." So Gentiles were mixed in with the Hebrews as they accepted the God of Abraham and Isaac. Let's talk about the box we have here now. The Talmud is a compilation of discussions, interpretations, and commentaries on the Mosaic Law, and serves as a central text of Rabbinic Judaism. The Talmud was started to be written in Babylon about 500 years before Christ. And eventually, the Talmud replaced the Torah and the Old Testament. So the Talmud is what rabbis are reading today in synagogues. They do read from the Torah from time to time, but the preaching and teaching among Jewish people today comes from the Talmud. And most Christians have not a foggiest idea what a Talmud is. And this is by design, because the Jews do not want you to know what they believe and what their books are. In the Talmud, it teaches that only Jews have a soul and can be saved. That's not in the Old Testament. That's in the Talmud. But every Jew that you meet here on earth have been trained and raised in this teaching that you and I as Gentiles, we have no soul. We are animals, and Gentiles are relegated to the same category as animals with no property rights, no legal rights whatsoever. The Talmud is filled with distilled hatred and discrimination against Gentiles. If we look upon the faith, the Muslim faith, Islam, Islam and Judaism are kind of the same in this way. In the book, that Muhammad wrote, actually someone else wrote it, in the Quran. In the Quran it teaches this. If a Gentile does not accept Muhammad, he is to be executed. Because now the Muslim faith, they don't have the power like they used to have. They cannot put this on the side. But that's really what they believe. Turn with me right now to Matthew chapter 15. That's the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to see what Jesus here said about the Talmud. Matthew 15, 1 through 9. The Talmud is also known as the tradition of the elders. So in the New Testament, you don't find the word Talmud, but you find the words, the tradition of the elders. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Why do your disciples transgress the Talmud? But Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition or by the Talmud? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. He that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, but whatsoever you might be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God a non-effect by your tradition or by the Talmud. Now, most Christians read this and they go over the head. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about a custom in the Talmud that is called Korban, C-O-R-B-A-N. And this was made up by the rabbis that wanted more money for the synagogues. So they simply concocted up this. At the time of Jesus, the children were responsible to take care of the parents when they got older and couldn't have an income. So the rabbis said this, well, you don't have to take care of your parents if you don't want to, because we got a system called Korban. Here's how it works. You come to us and you take your deed to your property. You sign that over to us. And then when you do that, you go back, you live, you can use everything you have as long as you live. And when you die, your property comes to the synagogue system, similar to the Catholic Church. So now poor mom and dad, the son said, well, I don't want to take care of them, so I do a Korban, and then I simply said, you're on your own, and I got all the money for myself. With that background now, we read again, verse 5. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father, and mother, it is a gift, but whatsoever you might be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. You have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition or by the Talmud. Let's see what it reads here in Mark chapter 7. One gospel up here, Mark chapter 7. And we pick it up here in verses 1 through 13. Then came together to him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes who came from Jerusalem. And when he saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, let me give you another understanding of the tradition. When they said, you eat it with unwashed hands, they're not talking about that you go to a faucet or you go to a basin, dip your hand in, put soap on it, and really clean your hands off, and then dry them off. They're not talking about that. They would have a little bottle with water, and they would simply sprinkle a couple of drops on the hands on each side, and now you were clean. That's the tradition of the elders. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except that they wash their hands oft, eat not holding the tradition of the elders. If you sprinkle a little bit of water on your hands, that doesn't clean you. The germs are still there. Now, because we don't know the traditions of the Jews at that time, we are thinking of rinsing under a faucet, soap and water, and then dry off. That's not how they wash their hands. And when they would come for the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold as a washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. They sprinkled it. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders? Why do they not walk after the Talmud? But eat bread with unwashed hands. Jesus answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the command of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whosoever curses father or mother, let him die to death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free. There you had the word korban, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have delivered, and many such things do you. So, the Jews have this tradition. They have the Talmud. The Talmud is not the same as the Kabbalah. So the Jews basically have three books. The Old Testament, the Talmud, and the Kabbalah. Back to the outline on page one. The hateful Talmud, not the Mosaic law, specified that Jews were not allowed to mingle with Gentiles or to go to their homes and share a meal with them. It was necessary for the Holy Spirit to override this heretical teaching. And in Acts 10:28, which you have on the outline, you read this. And he, Peter, said unto them, you know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one other nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So Jews at that time had this understanding. They were taught that from the time they were born. And Jews today have this understanding, but they have toned it down in order to be able to navigate without getting people upset with them. But this is how they think, and this is how they live. Prior to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, he did not allow his disciples to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And we have here Matthew 10, 5-6 on page number 2. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, enter you not, but go you rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When Jesus walked there for 3.5 years in his ministry, he never told the apostles, the 70 others, and the 39 women that Gentiles have souls. He never addressed that until the very end. It came as a shock But the resurrected Jesus commanded the apostles to go beyond the geographical bounds of Israel and preach the gospel to everyone, including the Gentiles. Matthew 28, which you have on the outline. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go you into all nations. When the 11 apostles heard this, it was a shock. All their lives, they've been told, Gentiles have no souls. They're not humans. They're like animals. They live and die, and that's it. And now Jesus said, go into all the world and teach the nations. And the 11 apostles simply said, no, we're not going to do that. That simply, they could not make themselves to do that. Let's turn on to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, the second chapter, we're going to read verses 5 through 12. So I'm going to read now what we had on the outline. Even though the 11 apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit with 70 others and 39 women, the gospel was only preached to Jews and those visiting Jerusalem from around the world. They were not preached to the Gentiles. In Acts 2, 5 through 12, we read this. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, were confounded because every man heard them speak in their own language, in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue where we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? These were all Jews. There were no Gentiles here. There were Jews living in other countries that had come to worship in Jerusalem. In verse number 41, in the same chapter, we read this. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Notice now, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews got saved, but no Gentiles. Peter and John concentrated their preaching to the people on the temple ground, where Gentiles were incidentally not allowed. When they went up to the temple ground, there were no Gentiles there. They couldn't get in there. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, and we pick it up in verse 1 and 2. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb were carried from the late daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And now we had that great miracle where this man was instantly healed, but he was a Jew. And then if you move up to Acts 4:4, we read the following. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. 8,000. Now, the church consisted of 8,000 people, all Jewish, not one Gentile. This is what I wrote. As far as the apostolic leadership was concerned, they were not about to start preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, since the Talmudic mindset believed only Jews could be saved, despite the explicit instruction of Jesus, which said otherwise. Now, another thing they believed was, Jesus is coming back in their lifetime. The apostolic leadership believed that the second return of Jesus was imminent and would take place during their lifetime. They had no long-term plans for the church. They simply lived day to day, waiting for Jesus to come back and set up his kingdom. The apostles, they were not thinking about other nations. They were not thinking about 100, 200, 300 years in the future. They believed, all of them believed, that before they would die on this earth, Jesus would come back. To them, the church was temporary. Let me run that through your computer again. The apostles believed the church was temporary. It would only exist maybe for 25, 30 years. That's it. No plans were made. Nothing was written down. As far as the apostolic leadership was concerned, they were not going to start preaching the Gentiles. The New Testament, as we know it, was not written until 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus. Think about that. For 25 years, it was only tradition. The apostles were there. The 70 were there. 39 women were there. Everybody had been with Jesus was there, and they were all talking about Jesus. It was all oral. Nothing written down. Just get people saved and wait for Jesus to return. Sounds pretty much like we do today. We get people saved because Jesus is coming back. The rapture is just around the corner. Don't make any plans. We're going to be taken out of here. That was a lie in the first century, and that's another lie in this century. Let's turn to 2 Peter right now. 2 Peter, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse number 12. This was written by Peter at the end of his life. A light bulb had gone up. He said this, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though we know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that I shortly must put off my tabernacle, this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease, my death, to have these things always in remembrance." Peter said, "Now, I'm about ready to die. Where's Jesus? Apparently he's not here now. We need to write stuff down. Because when all of us are gone this generation, there's nothing written." So now he realized, we have to write this down. And he said this in verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables or stories, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They realized now, this generation I belong to, Peter said, We're going. We were eyewitnesses. But when we go, we need to write this down. Let's go back on page 2 now on the outline. Divine intervention. It is obvious that the apostolic leadership were not going to change their minds about the Gentiles. In one way, they lived in a twilight zone, and that goes back to the television programs that we had years ago, the twilight zone, you know, where you got into some kind of la-la land, because they still went to the temple. Now, you have read this many times. I have read it many times. Went over my head. And it said in the book of Acts, and they went up to the temple about the hour of prayer to pray. You know what the apostles did? The prayer time was about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. They had the sacrifice first. And after the sacrifice was done and the priest had done their prayers, then everybody started to pray. Here stands now Peter and John and the others, and they see the sacrifice going on and so on, and after that they start praying, when Jesus was the final sacrifice. There were no more sacrifices. So I want you to show that the apostles were cannot dance. They were preaching Christ crucified, resurrected, but at the same time they still went to the temple and watched and were part of the sacrifices. That's what I said, they were living in the twilight zone. But they were happy. Jesus is coming back. Let's just go to the temple every day. We don't have to work. Let's go to the temple. Jesus is coming back. In 3:1, we read this. Let me go back to Acts. Not really well if I do that. So we go back to the book of Acts, chapter 3. And we pick it up in just verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. They did that for weeks. Preaching Christ crucified, resurrected, and still going up to the temple, be part of the sacrifices. At the same time believing that Gentiles had no souls. We just got to take care of the Jews. On the bottom of page number 2, I wrote this. The only way there could be a change in the minds of the Christian leadership was for the Godhead to do an intervention. Sometimes there are interventions in your life, and they can be pretty drastic. It can be that you're happy, lucky, going, doing this and that. You're not paying attention. And God says, you know, well, you're not doing what I want you to do. And the Holy Spirit tried to talk to you. I will talk to you. And you go, I'm busy. I'm doing my stuff. So, sometimes you have a car accident. Wow. Sometimes you could have a heart attack. You're laying in the hospital, trying to hang on. And he says, God, why did this happen? And God will tell me this. Well, I've been trying to talk to you for about 15 years, and you don't listen, so I had to put you in a hospital bed so you would listen to me. Because when we get sick, we get very religious, you know that. That's when we begin to pray. Oh, God, I need you. Sometimes you could have a sickness. Can be anything. So in this case, they decided to do an intervention. Move us into page number 3. And I want you to catch this now, because God has a humor. If you don't believe that God has humor, just go look yourself in the mirror, and you can tell that he has a lot of humor. Now, the Jews hated the Romans. They hated the soldiers, the officers. And here is the Holy Spirit going to a Roman army officer who had previously been touched by the Holy Spirit. He had given up his Roman gods. He had accepted the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which meant you had read the Torah. And in order for him to serve God, he was praying. And he also gave a lot of money to the poor, the needy. He had 100 soldiers under him. So let's turn to the book of Acts, now chapter 10, as we go through this message here. And in 10:1, we read this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. And when he says fear God, it means he worshiped God. When the Bible says fear God, it means worship God. We came at alms or gifts to the people and prayed to God always. That's a pretty good Roman officer. Usually they drink a lot, curse a lot. But this guy had been converted. He believed in God Almighty. So now, the God had sent an angel. We don't know the name of this angel, but it was an angel. And in verses 3 through 6 of this chapter, we read this. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. Wouldn't you like to have an angel come and talk to you and say that your prayers have been heard and the money you gave to the church, we have seen that. And then the angel said this, and now send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. In the box that we have on page number 3 on the outline, it is noteworthy that this angel was fully aware of the gospel. He knew about the death and resurrection of Jesus. He was aware of the need for people to repent and be born again. However, since angels cannot be tempted, they are not allowed to preach the gospel. Doing so would cause Lucifer to cry foul and claim that God was cheating in his epic struggle that Satan has. How many preachers have you seen fallen by the wayside? Lots of them. How many deacons have you seen take a nosedive? Lots of them. How many elders? Same there. How many Christians have you seen started out good and took a nosedive? Plenty of them. Satan simply says this. This is the agreement between God and the devil. To preach the gospel, he has to use humans. Humans can be tempted. And if you don't believe that, then I will say this, you are asleep, because we are tempted every day. Different things. Tempted a little lie here. Buy that, cheat this, do this. So, here's the angel now. Say, Cornelius, send this guy to, send a delegation to Joppa. This is the street you go to. This is the guy you ask for. The angel had the address, the name, and everything else. He could have said, Cornelius, let me tell you about Jesus. But he couldn't. So now, we find out here now that he's going to send a group to Joppa. So we go now from verse number 7. And when the angel which spake to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So he followed instructions. Now, on the outline, we wrote this. The Apostle Peter needed to be warmed up. Let me talk to you now. There are times that God has to warm you up. It can be done in a nice way, where you get anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you said, yes, Lord, what is it? And the Holy Spirit tell you, do this or this or that, and you say, yes, I will, and you go. That's a nice way to be warmed up. Another way to get warmed up is that you get a 2x4, and you get hit between the eyes. And you say, what is it, Lord? And he says, I'm trying to talk to you. So you want to be attentive and listen to when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. So let's go down and read verses 9 through 14 now. I'm beginning verse number 10. Now let me start in 9. On the morrow, as they went on a journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. All houses at the time of Jesus had flat roofs. He got a stairway on the outside, and the top of the house was a patio. That's where they had shaded little shade trees and pots and so on, and they had tables up there. And in the evening, they would go up. Houses were hot. They would go up on the roof, and that's what they would eat. So Peter went up on upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry. He would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, or the Spirit knocked him out. And he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the earth. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Remember now that Peter was Talmudic thinking. He also knew about Leviticus chapter 11. So he said this in verse 14, Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again, the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not you common. If God has cleansed it, don't call it dirty. This was done thrice or three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, Peter, simply now, what in the world is this? I don't understand this. Now, while Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should be, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. Now, Peter needed a second message, because these were Gentiles. Verse 19. While Peter thought of the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek you. Arise, therefore, get you down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Peter's not shook up. What's going on here? Gentiles. So he goes down from the housetop, meet the men. In verse 21, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him for Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? Peter had not any inkling right now what's going on. And then they repeated the story, and they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that fears God, a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for you into this house and to hear the words of you. Okay. Then called he them in. Now he broke the Talmud. You're not supposed to take them in your house. And he lodged them, which means he also gave them food. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And I wrote this on the outline here. It was an odd sight as a delegation from Cornelius with Peter and some of his followers, Jews and Gentiles, walking a whole day from Joppa to Caesarea together. And when they arrived at the home of Cornelius, Peter found it was packed with Gentiles, eager to hear from a Jew as to what God wanted them to do. That was very odd for people watching them walk on the road. Here was Romans, Jews, walking together, talking together, not fighting. Something is up. And now we go down to verse 25 to 33. As Cornelius treated Peter like he was a god. And Peter responded by telling him that he was just a man. Peter told the assembling group that it was against the Talmud for him and his companion to fraternize with Cornelius, who responded by telling Peter about the angel's message, verses 25 through 23. Verse 28. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or come into one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter now got this revelation. If God said that, that means that I cannot call any person unclean. I cannot say you are an animal. Therefore came unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent, I asked therefore for you what intent you have for me. And then Cornelius told a story again, what had happened to him. Now we're going to drop down to verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he has he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. This is a huge revelation for Peter. The Talmud is not right. This Roman soldier and the captain, they are people. Jesus died for them. Peter's whole world was shattered. And I wrote this. The scales fell from Peter's eyes as he recognized Gentiles were not animals as taught by the Talmud. While this may not seem revolutionary today, it was an astounding revelation to the early church. Gentiles had souls and could receive salvation just like the Jews. Jesus died for the human race, not just for the people of Israel. And then I want to read this here for verse number 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we all witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews, in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed it openly, not to all the people, but unto which chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Now, Peter's preaching. The people are listening. They are repenting in their souls. They are simply listening to it, and they are repenting. And as they repent, the Holy Spirit comes down and baptizes them. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they are the circumcision. When you read circumcision, that means Jews. And the Jews, which believed on Jesus, were astonished as many as came with Peter, because of the Gentile also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was a great revelation. Have you and I, as American Christians, understood that? No. We read this and it says, okay. You know, this was a revelation. We still had a problem today. You go to any Jew that is part of Judaism. If you're a Gentile, he's going to be nice to you because he wants your money. And they're going to work with you. But inside, they're saying, you are nothing but an animal. You got no soul, man. I'm a Jew. I'm chosen by God. I'm going to heaven one day. We're going to rule this world. That's how they feel. Are Jewish people bad? No. That's how they are raised. Let me hammer it home again. When you are born on this earth, you know nothing. If you're born into a Buddhist family, you will be a devoted Buddhist. If you're born into a Hindu family, you'll be a devoted Hindu. If you're born into a Jewish family, you'll be a devoted Jew. If you're born in Saudi Arabia or some other place, you'll be a very devoted Muslim. Does that make you bad? No. That's all you know. You act upon what you've been told as a child and all the way up. So what we need to do is to recognize this. You and I were stupid one time before we got saved. We didn't know any better. The Holy Spirit opened us up to understand. We got to look on these people with love and realizing they are lost. They need Jesus. God loves them. He died for them. We should not belittle them. We should simply have compassion on them. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And the Jews, which believed, were astonished as many of them came with Peter, because of the Gentiles that also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For when they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, Peter was going to have a problem. He had a revelation. The people that were with him had a revelation. But all the apostles now, they didn't believe this. They still believed that only Jews had a soul. Gentiles had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That was a screaming headline to Peter. And the Holy Spirit now spoke to him and said, you now have to go to the leadership and you have to correct them so that you can start going out to all nations. Let's read what we had here on page number 4. The exciting news of what took place in Caesarea preceded Peter's return to Jerusalem. But the Talmudic prejudice reared its ugly head. And instead of rejoicing in the fact that Gentile has value in God's eyes, the Jews debated Peter's fraternization that had violated the Talmud. They were so focused on their rabbinically taught lies or bias that they missed the big picture. Gentiles had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 11, read the first 3 verses. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him. They were not happy. What have you done? You've gone to a house of a Gentile? You eat them with them. You preach to them. You baptize them. What's wrong with you? But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded by order of them saying. And then he gives the story of what took place. Let's go down now to verse number, we're going to go down here a little bit further down. I'm going to start at verse number 4 here. Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. And then he goes down and he continues to talk about it. And then we pick it up in verse number 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell upon us as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave him the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The apostles now in Jerusalem realized, we have been wrong. Gentiles have souls. Jesus died for all people, not just for Israel. It was a shocker. It was huge. Let's go down to the summary here, but I want to say this. When the apostolic leadership heard the conclusion, the scales also fell from their eyes, and they accepted the truth that Jesus had died for the human race, not just for the Jews. And catch this now. The church was no longer a Jewish church. It was now a church for all nations. Let me make a couple of statements here. The first covenant between Israel and God ceased to exist on the day of the resurrection. God has no more covenant with the people of Israel. It's over. It ceased. All Jews had to come in under the second covenant, which is between God and Jesus. The Jews have no legal right to the land that is called Palestine, that was Israel. They lost that when Judah and Benjamin were taken to Babylon some 500 years before Christ. They were brought back to the land, but it states clearly they were never allowed to have their own land. They were always ruled by other people. First the Greeks, then the Romans. And after that, they were kicked out of the land about 130 A.D. They cleansed the land of Jews. And there were no Jews left in Israel. Jerusalem destroyed. The Jews are teaching the Messiah has not come. The Messiah is coming. They are looking for the kingdom of Israel. And the church, a large portion of the church, have been bamboozled. And they say, we got to support Israel. We got to give them money. We got to give them weapons. We got to do this or that. They're back in their land. We got to drive out the Palestinians. We got to do this or that. They're trespassing. God said, I will give them back their land in the 1,000-year kingdom. Then will they have the land back. According to the prophet Ezekiel. Not now. The one that brought them back is the spirit of the Antichrist. And he's going to sit in Jerusalem someday. And the Talmudic Kabbalistic Jews are going to do the bidding of the false Messiah, which we call the Antichrist. Let me go back on page number 4 here and read here. Summary. There are many Christians who have thought about how the early church developed at the day of Pentecost. Jesus laid a foundation through his death on the cross when he paid for the sins of the human race. Jesus did not lay out how the church was going to operate, but simply gave a big picture of going out into the whole world and preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out demons, curing the lepers, opening the eyes of the blind. Jesus knew the apostles were not ready to hear what the future would hold because of the Talmud influence. The Church of Jesus Christ is a work of the Holy Spirit. Let's read here. We have it in the outline on page number 5. Let me run this by you again, your computer. Jesus laid a foundation on the church, but it was the Holy Spirit that built it. It was the Holy Spirit that opened up the eyes of the apostles. It was the Holy Spirit that sent out missionaries. It was the Holy Spirit that spoke through Paul, Peter, James, and all the others when they wrote the doctrine of the church. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. And I think that God is extremely upset that we relegate the Holy Spirit to in a corner, not understanding that the Holy Spirit is the mover of the church. He gives us instructions. And most churches reject him, and they simply work in the flesh, like the Jews did. Let me read it from John 16:12-14. Jesus said, this is before he was crucified. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Jesus could not tell the apostles what they should do after he had left. They were too dense. It had to be done later through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still with us today and will continue to be with us until the end of the world. And I want you to read now, I'm going to read right now my closing statement here. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish. There's a pastor right now in America that's in court. He's going to be tried. His name is Robert Morris. He's a founder of Gateway Church, mega church in Texas. As a young evangelist, he and his wife took in, had a young woman, a girl come in, 30, 40 years old. And she was kind of, didn't have a family life, so they had to stay there on and off. And Robert simply abused that woman, sexually abused that girl. And then he moved on. It was never cleared up. That girl went to psychologist. She was messed up in her head. And eventually, as an adult woman, she came to Gateway and simply said to Robert and his wife, you need to make things right. I got violated. And they gave her money and said, here's some money. Shut up. Don't talk about it. Well, she talked. He was arrested a week ago or so. Now he's facing a trial. He started well. Saved in Sunday school. Evangelist as a young teenager. Started a mega church. On television. Went to conferences. But that's how he ended his life. You understand what I'm saying? There's been a lot of people being anointed, doing great things. But for some reason, they don't finish. At the end of their lives, they crash. It's not so important how you begin your life at salvation, but how do you finish it? You want to come to the finish line, shining with the Holy Spirit. You simply can say this, I finished the race. I'm ready to go home. I've done what God wanted me to do. I've seen many people started right, doing good for years, and then down. My next statement, do you have an ear to hear with? You watch me today and you're not saved. And you say, well, you're kind of a strange preacher, yes, I am. And if you really have a desire to be with God, you want to be born again, you want to be saved, you want to go to heaven, the good news is you can do it right now. All you have to do is to say this, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died on the cross, rose on the third day, and he paid for my sins. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And Jesus will do that. When we finish here, after the last prayer, your screen will change, three crosses will come up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And then he will spend 10 minutes with you, go through those scriptures, make sure that you're saved. And when you do that today, contact us. We'd like to rejoice with you. We'd like to pray with you. And we'd appreciate that. To you who are saved, and watch this, some of you are up here, some of you down here, then there's a sliding scale between. So why don't you use the time today, after this, you hear this message, or later in the week, whenever you hear it, and simply says, Jesus, I want to have a little audience with you. Be alone and say, God, where am I? Am I in your will? Could I do more? Should I change? Are there some things that you want me to do? If you're sincere, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. He will show you exactly what he wants you to do. He's not going to lay the whole life out for you. He's going to give you step one. You take step one and you're going to say, here's step two. I never knew how my life when I came to Christ. He just gave me one vision. I did that. Get to the next one. I don't know where I'll be next week or the following week. It's up to him. But take time and say, God, am I doing good? Could I do better? In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what Pastor John has spoken here today, Lord. We receive it. We thank you that you're going to open us up and help us to do better, to strive to do a better work in our lives, Lord God, and to seek your face and ask you, Lord God, for your guidance and fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Strengthen us and help us in every way on our journey to the finish line. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Bible. We thank you for your Holy Spirit to dwell with us each and every day. and help us in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 11th part in the series, The Early Church, and was entitled, A Radical Change. The covenant with Abraham and his descendants included a provision for the Gentiles. However, the view of Rabbinic Judaism concerning Gentiles was not favorable, since the distilled hatred and discrimination of the Talmud viewed them as animals with no soul. The apostolic leadership was raised with this insidious doctrine, and the fact that a Moabite woman was in the lineage of King David and the Messiah was overlooked. It was the Talmud which forbade Jews from mingling with Gentiles, and the Great Commission was largely ignored because the early church did not see any value in them. It took divine intervention with the Roman centurion to open the eyes of the apostles to the truth that God loves the Gentiles as well, and Jesus died on the cross for everyone. This fact established a radical change within the early church, and it changed from being exclusively Jewish to a church that represented all nations. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2007. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.